Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll be reading from verses 1 all the way down to verse 9. Follow along with me in your own Bible. Hear then God's word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come hungry for your word. Feed us, we pray. We live not on bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Open your word to our hearts, and open our hearts to your word. Grant that in learning we might understand, and in understanding we might be conformed into the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. If you only know one thing about the church at Corinth, you should know that it was a mess. All kinds of problems, divisions, immorality of the worst kind, the abuse of spiritual gifts and the sacraments, dysfunctional and disorderly worship, not to mention deadly heresy. Some in Corinth were even denying the bodily resurrection of Christ. As messy as the church was, all of this shouldn't surprise us. The church is, after all, made up of messy sinners. Sinners who bring their messy lives and all of their personal problems into the church. Jesus said it like this: those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I mean, who ever heard of a hospital full of healthy people? Or a church, for that matter, filled with the perfectly righteous? And so here we are, problems and all. We are, as Paul says, verse 2, we are the church of God. We are his church. Paul writes, the sanctified in Christ Jesus. Saints, he says. And if you know how messy and how sinful the Corinthian church was, it might sound like a long shot to call them saints. In fact, you may not feel too saintly or sanctified yourself. But listen, on one level, it doesn't matter how you feel. Facts don't care about your feelings. If the grace of God has been given you, verse 4, if the gospel of God's salvation in Jesus Christ has been confirmed in you, verse 7, then it is God, verse 8, who confirms you. It is God who sanctifies you, and it is God who calls you saint. It is God who will bring you his work in progress. He will bring us, all of us, to our consummate end. Verse 8, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it doesn't really matter how you feel, because you see, God is faithful. Verse 9, that is a fact. And it is God himself who has called you into this fellowship, the fellowship and communion of his Son Jesus Christ. a fellowship and communion that is lived out and experienced in the church, in the local church, problems and all, messy as we are. Are we perfect? Of course not. Are we works in progress? Was the Corinthian church a work in progress? Absolutely. Paul writes in verse 3, grace to you and peace. And God knows that we need an extra helping of all of that. An extra helping of God's grace and peace. The Corinthians certainly and absolutely did. In fact, the church at Corinth could be described as, well, not peaceful, but chaotic. And not filled with God's grace, but, as we will discover, graceless. And yet, Paul begins in verse 4 like this. He says, I thank my God always for you. He says, for you, Corinthians. For you, problems and all. You have made a grand mess of the church. Nevertheless, I thank my God for you. What a thing to say. What a way to start a letter that is in many ways a rebuke and a corrective. Paul was thankful to God for the church that arguably had the most problems among all of the churches that he planted. Beloved, if Paul was thankful for the church at Corinth, there is hope for us yet. And I confess, Paul, well, he's a better pastor than I am. And some of you are saying amen to that. And listen, I've had my fair share of what I'd like to call ecclesiastical challenges, pastoral frustrations, and to be candid, interpersonal conflicts at church. And I confess, thanksgiving to God was not my initial reaction or reflex. A dear brother who was helping me through some of those pastoral frustrations in the past, he told me, listen to this, he said, you should pray about it. You should pray, he said, particularly a prayer of thanksgiving for all of the, and especially for all of the thorny individuals. Not just a prayer, but a prayer of thanksgiving to God, who is, verse 2, both your Lord and theirs. And I promise you, beloved, that word, that advice, that exhortation was as medicine for my soul. Did it solve all of my problems? No. Did it make all of the challenges, all of the church challenges go away? No. But God reduced my frustration. He increased my love for them. And he reminded me that, verse 9, that he is faithful to me and to them. This prayer of thanksgiving was as a medicine for my frustration and ultimately for my growth and maturity. And so listen, beloved. What Paul is doing at the beginning of this epistle is pastoral. This thanksgiving to God, a thanksgiving for his grace in the life of this messy, problematic church, this thanksgiving lays a foundation that will stabilize not only the church at large, but this thanksgiving will also stabilize you, individuals within the context of the church. Listen, beloved, do you have beef here at church? Perhaps you have interpersonal issues. Perhaps with your brothers and sisters. Listen, I know you do. I know it. Church, the first 9 verses of Corinthians is like medicine. Medicine for people like us. We have problems. But problems and all, be ye thankful. Be thankful. Be thankful to God for his church. That's our first point this afternoon. And secondly, be thankful to God for His grace. And finally, be thankful to God for His great faithfulness. There we go. That is our outline for this afternoon. Thankful to God for His church, for His grace, and for His great faithfulness. Friends, Paul is thankful to God for the church, problems and all. He says in verse 4 that he was thankful for you, Corinthians. He says that he was always thankful, not sometimes thankful, not when everything is peaches and cream, when it's smooth sailing. He is always thankful, problems and all. And please note that he is thankful to God. This is God's church. These are God's people. Paul makes that explicit in his greeting, verse 2, to the church of God. The church is called into being and existence according to God's purposes. It is God who sanctifies her. He calls all of us saints. He enriches us, verse 5. He confirms the gospel within us, verse 6. He is faithful to all of us. He is faithful to His church, verse 9. He has done it all. He has called us into this fellowship again, verse 9. This is His church. And for that, my friends, we can be thankful. Always, always thankful. Problems and all. Listen, friends, we need to stop talking about Mr. So-and-so's church as though it belonged to some senior pastor or a group of elders. This church doesn't belong to me. God's church belongs to no man or group of individuals or denomination. This is His church, you see, purchased by the blood of His only begotten Son. He is, as they say in the business world, the sole proprietor. The church doesn't exist apart from His ownership. It is God who founded the church. God called her into being. He purchased her. He owns her. He provides for her, sanctifies her. He protects, preserves, and will confirm her to the end. And for that, Christian, we can and must be thankful to God, problems and all. And this is important, you see, because the Corinthians were divided. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. I follow Paul. Oh, I follow Apollos. Well, I follow Peter. Oh, and then there's the super spiritual. Oh, but I follow Christ, you see. And Paul, in chapter 1, he's flabbergasted. He says in verse 13, he says, is Christ divided? Is His body divided? He says, was Paul crucified for you? He says, did I die for you? This is Christ's church. This is God's church. You are His and not mine, Paul says. You're not Peter's or Apollos's. Thank God that we belong to God. Thank God that the church is His. So listen. How can we be thankful for each other? Well, by first recognizing, by first and foremost recognizing that we belong to God, each one of us. Now, can I get practical with you? It's not that we're all going to be besties, okay? We're not all going to be besties with everyone all of the time. It isn't even ultimately that we're all going to like each other all of the time. Incidentally, there are personality quirks and certain attributes and characteristics about us that God has designed into our personality. Things that we may not initially like about each other. Am I making some sense? You get that, right? Some of you are giving me the pastoral nod. Oh, yeah. Preach on, Pastor. But listen, church. If liking each other is what it means to live the Christian life, Well, if that's what the Christian life is, then I'm afraid we all of us, we have a long way to go. And truth be told, we're never going to get there. But listen, friends, when we are thankful for one another, thankful because he or she, because we belong to God, when we are thankful for God's grace in the lives of others, when we see God's grace at work in that one brother, that guy's a piece of work. When we see God's grace at work in that sister who isn't exactly your idea of a fun time, nevertheless, you see God at work in her, then you can say and should thank God for that brother or sister. Christ died for them, you understand. And God is at work, whether you're best friends with them or not. We belong to God. And for that, we can be thankful. And God's grace is at work in each one. Verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And here we are, secondly. We're thankful to God for his grace. You see, it is the grace of God toward us in Christ that knits this community together, you understand. This is not the camaraderie of common interest. This is not the fellowship of similar personalities. We all homeschool. Or we all have the same parenting style. We are all into the same things. We are all in the same life stage. No, beloved. Those things are secondary. Helpful, perhaps, but secondary. No, you see, it is God's grace in our lives that brings us together. And it is his grace that keeps us together. So that we can look around to our left and our right and say, I'm so thankful to God for his grace in your life. In your life. In the life of brother who frustrates me. In the life of sister who isn't exactly my idea of a party. And yet I am thankful to God for his grace in their lives. You know, I've heard a bunch of people at this church say things like this. Here we go. I'm about to throw you under the bus. I've heard a lot of people say, well, I just don't have a ton of things in common with my small group. And I try to bite my tongue when I hear that. I try. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I think, nothing in common? What about Christ? Is he not enough common ground? How about how God Almighty saved you from sin, death, and hell? How about how you were adopted by the same Father into the family of God? Nothing in common? Have you received the grace gift of God in Jesus Christ? Both of you, all of us. God gave it to me just as he did to you. And I thank God for that grace in my life and also in yours. I especially thank God for his grace in your life, because when I see his grace at work in your life, I am reminded of God's grace in my own. We did not earn it or merit this gift. The text says in verse 4, Paul says very clearly that it was given. This gift was not given on our initiative, but we simply received it. Nothing in common. We have the greatest unifying force in the universe in common. How then can I say I have nothing in common? No, beloved, no. The commonalities, The truths that we share and hold in common, these are greater than the differences. In fact, the tiny and insignificant differences like age, like race, like life stage and interests, these are tiny and insignificant. Christ is all. The gospel of God's grace in Christ is all. There is neither Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. So, I could look at someone who's not, well, not quite like me. I can look at someone who might seem different than me. I don't know. I'm looking around. Joni. Listen, you and me, we're pretty different. We're pretty different. But I could look at you, Joni, and as different as we are, both of us can thank God for the grace that He has shown. Joni, me and you, we're same-same. Me and you, same-same. You see, the grace that He gave me, it's the same grace that He gave you. Joni, we're same-same. Yeah? Thank you. I try. We're the same because Christ is all. He is all. Thank God for His grace. Grace that enriches us. Joni, you're rich. You're rich. Me too. Paul writes, enriched by Him in all speech and utterance and knowledge. And the word that Paul uses here for speech or utterance, here in verse 5, that word is the word logos, word or words. This speech in verse 5, this knowledge, these refer to the truth proclaimed and to the truth apprehended. The gospel preached, in other words. The gospel not only preached, but received and understood and apprehended. By God's grace, we have heard the truth and we have understood the truth. These are our riches. Gospel riches, the riches of His grace toward us in Christ. These are the riches of Christ, that He came to seek and save the lost sinners like us. He laid down His life to pay the penalty of our sins, sins that separated us from a holy and a good God. These are the gospel riches, and that's the bad news. But the good news and the riches of the good news, that He would lay down His life for us to pay for our sins. Why? To bring us back to God and to give us eternal life. Who rose again and conquered death to give us what we could never have accomplished on our own. And we must put our full trust in Christ our Savior. And your Savior, non-Christian, if you repent and believe. And Paul says, we then have been enriched. What does he say? Look at verse 5. In all things, in everything. Because the riches of this gospel truth, the riches of salvation in Jesus Christ, these riches bring perspective into every aspect of our lives. Do you understand that, Christian? Gospel riches bring perspective into every aspect of our lives. Family life, work life, your social life, your private life, your public life, enriched in everything, Paul says, in all things. These aren't, if you will, spiritual riches or religious riches, but these God-given riches, which come to us by the grace of God, they have import into every aspect of our lives. The NIV says this, in him you have been enriched in every way, in every way. And so all of us, perhaps we might look different on the outside, but we're same, same. Same riches, same gospel, same God and Father, same grace of God, same, same. And Paul says that grace, that gospel, that testimony was confirmed in you, verse 6. You're not who you once were. What once was is no longer. We are crucified with Christ. We are no longer what we once were. This confirms the testimony and the power of the gospel. The life we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God. The testimony of Christ is confirmed in you, in us, Paul says. For the grace of God that once saved us is that very same grace that sanctifies and equips us right now, so that we, verse 7, come short of no gift. In Christ, in other words, we're complete. You're complete. You are complete in him, Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. Complete in him. Peter says it like this. His divine power has given all things that pertain to life and godliness in the true knowledge of him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We have all that we need for life and godliness. And this, beloved, is God's grace at work, you see. Thank God for his grace in my life, in your lives, in our lives together. And so how, pray tell, how are we going to say, I don't have anything in common with these people? Thank God for his grace in our lives. Grace that equips and completes us. Grace that unites us. Sure, the Corinthians had problems. So do we. Sure, it's not perfect. Sure, it can get naughty and complicated at church. But you see, all of this is God at work in and through the process of all of our issues. The grace that saves is the grace that sanctifies, problems and all. Finally then, we thank God for his church, for his grace in our lives, and finally for his great faithfulness. We thank God for his great faithfulness. Verse 9, it's explicit. God is faithful. Our confidence is in God's faithfulness. I mean, to be real, you just take a look at this group, and please forgive the offense. But we are a motley crew. We are a motley crew of awkward personalities and characters. You just look around, we're hopeless. But listen, beloved, our hope is not in the community. Our hope is not in this group. Our hope is in Christ. God is faithful. As God's grace works actively in each of us individually and in all of us corporately, we together fix our gaze upon Christ. We, verse 7, eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord. He is faithful. He will confirm us to the end. He will present us before the presence of his glory, Paul says in verse 8, blameless on the day of Christ. God is faithful and he will do it. He, verse 9, called us into this fellowship. into the fellowship of his Son, into fellowship with God, and also with his church. He has given us the grace that both saves and sanctifies us in Christ. He has, as we read, enriched us, blessed us with gospel riches for all of life. He has confirmed his work in our lives and completed us, gifted and equipped us in Christ so that we lack nothing. And so listen, as we look to the future, our future hope, as we look to the day of Christ and to the return of Christ, or if he tarries, if he brings us home before that day, listen, God is faithful. Where is your hope? Where is your confidence today? Who or what is your anchor in this life? Listen, friends, God is faithful. And what he began in you, in us, he will bring to completion, to its consummate end. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. We will make it. And not because, you're not going to make it because you are so awesome, okay? Or because this group is so great. You're not awesome. And we are not great. But God is faithful. Can I get an amen? He is great. Listen to this benediction. 1 Thess chapter 5, verse 23. Listen to Paul. He says this. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who called you is faithful. This is my favorite part of the benediction. Who also will do it. He will do it. You see, these are the grounds for Paul's confidence and his thanksgiving. Paul is thankful and assured because God is faithful. And he remains faithful. And he cannot and he will not deny himself. Friends, Paul's introductory greeting to the church begins with a thanksgiving to God for his grace. And then this little greeting ends with a proclamation of God's faithfulness. He begins with thanksgiving, and then he ends with his confidence in God's faithfulness. And as you take a step back, as you consider your own lives, your trials, your tribulations, all of the difficult people and situations in your life, as you come to communion with God, perhaps you should begin with thanksgiving. Perhaps you should begin with thanksgiving and then remind yourself of God's great faithfulness. There is so much to be thankful for, you understand? Problems and all. And God has been and will always be faithful. Paul writes in verse 1, introducing himself, says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus through the will of God. And watch this. And Sosthenes, our brother. You remember? You remember who Sosthenes is? Let me refresh your memory. In Acts chapter 18, it was Rabbi Sosthenes, who led the charge against Paul and the church at Corinth. Rabbi Sosthenes, in Acts 18, dragged Paul into court in an attempt to destroy Paul and the church. Sosthenes led the uproar in Corinth against the Christians. But God was with Paul and his church. You remember this raucous scene? Gallio throws the case out, and then everyone who's in the courtroom takes Sosthenes and beats him. They beat him up right in court. Sosthenes was publicly humiliated. He was dragged out of court and he was beaten up. And apparently, somewhere along the line, God's grace was at work in this hater's heart. Thank God for his grace. Grace that called Sosthenes into the fellowship of his son, Jesus Christ. And now Paul writes to the church at Corinth from Ephesus with the very one who tried to destroy the church at Corinth. Two rabbis, Saul and Sosthenes, turned Christian missionaries. Just look around, beloved. God is faithful. There is much to be thankful for. BBC, as your pastor, I thank my God always, always concerning you. God is faithful, and he has called us into this fellowship. Let's pray together. Merciful and gracious God, we come before you confessing our sins. We come before you and we particularly confess the sin of ingratitude. We lack perspective, Lord. We hold grudges. We are easily angered. We are selfish and proud. And as a result of our sins, we have become annoyed with each other. We have failed to love each other. We have failed to esteem others above ourselves. And we know, Lord, it's all because we have failed to understand your grace. We failed to understand how gracious you've been to each one of us and to brothers and sisters. Forgive us, we pray. Have mercy on us. Fill us with your most Holy Spirit and enable us to love your church, each other, even as Jesus loves us. For everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And if you so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Fill each one of us with this love. Fill this church with your love, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.